Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message.
My name is Brandon Juhas. I've been going to this church since October. I am currently going through the local pastor process through the United Methodist Church, and Shepherds is actually coming alongside me and helping me and mentoring me. So I just want to give a big thank you to the SPRC team, Michael, and Shepherds for believing in me and giving me and my family a safe church to be a part of. I just really appreciate that. Yeah, let's give her, yeah. Not many churches can I really step into that actually I say that this is a safe church for people just of all backgrounds, whether you've been hurt by the church or anything, they really embody God's welcome. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much for these people. I thank you for this time that we get to share your word together, and we actually get to encounter your being and your presence. So I just thank you for everything you're doing, and I just ask that your welcome embraces and overwhelms us in your love and mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you hear anything that I say today, and you're just like, eh, I didn't want to hear this. But the one thing I really want you to get is this. The spirit of condemnation and the spirit of Christ cannot coexist. And I'm going to say that again. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of condemnation cannot coexist. So as I was preparing for this, this is like a six-week journey for me. Michael actually put together a step-by-step on preparing for this message to help me get me ready for when I become a local pastor in the Methodist Church, and it's actually helped me slow down. I have ADHD. If anyone asks my wife, I'm literally like a train. I want it to happen right this second, and so it's actually helped me slow down and really, really helped me understand this. Like Michael had me read a bunch of commentaries on the book of John and everything, so it's really helped me prepare for this.
Children.
Oh, children. Yeah, children. You may go and go to children's church. Sorry. You can tell I'm not, this is not usually my thing. I'm usually up here leading worship. It is going to definitely be better when you come back. I have no problem when you hear babies screaming and crying in church because it shows the church is alive. Amen? All right. So I want to really emphasize before we get into it what I mean by the spirit of condemnation, because you probably have never heard that expression. So the spirit of condemnation is a spiritual voice we confuse with God that makes us feel qualified to judge others. Newsflash, there's none right. All have sinned. Sin didn't make good guys and bad guys. It just made dead guys. That's all of us. And last time I checked, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Raise your hand if you call yourself a Christian. Guess what? That's all of us. And Jesus alone came to bring us back to life. And as the first Adam brought death to all, the second Adam comes to bring us all back to life. And we need to be so careful wherever we feel justified to judge others, because all tend to judge those who just sin differently than us. All need grace. And remember, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of condemnation cannot coexist. We're in a message series on the book of John, and we're in part 3, and Michael gave me John 3. And first, I just call this out. This is the epiphany of our faith in salvation, and Michael decided the first message for me to preach is about eternal life. So let's see how this goes, right? So let's read the word of God together, and if anyone is new here, welcome. I'm really happy you're here. Something we do here at Shepherds is a little different. Normally in the Methodist Church, we say, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. But at the end, as Michael says, we add a little judge to it and say, woo, at the end. So let's read this together. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom. Nicodemus asked, how is it possible for an adult to be born? Isn't it impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born? First of all, what? Anyway. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said, how are these things possible? Jesus answered, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak of what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and about heavenly things, and you still don't believe it, no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that anyone who believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! I love that. So whenever I preach, I like breaking down scripture because I think there's a difference between actually just reading it and actually studying it and really breaking down to see what God has to say. I believe God's an intentional God. So I'm going to take you guys through this journey of what I've done. So verse 1 and 2 is really Nicodemus's tear off the roof moment. So anyone like Brandon Lake in the crowd? Yeah, so Tear Off the Roof is one of my favorite songs. So that's talking about the story in the Bible where they tore off the roof and they lowered the crippled man to get to Jesus. First of all, that's the most redneck version or story in the entire Bible. It was basically you have Larry and Bubba and it's like, hey, Bubba, we're gonna get a shovel, we're gonna rope, we're gonna get a ladder, and we're gonna low Larry into the roof. So that I just like sharing that. So this was his tear off the roof moment. He had everything to lose, right? He was a teacher of Israel, one of the lead Pharisees, and they emphasized the teacher of Israel, which I find very, very interesting. He was one of the Pharisees that are part of the group called the Sadducees. And anyone who knows the Pharisee, they're like really lifted high as a well-respected teacher of the law. And if anyone found out that he was meeting with Jesus, he'd probably be shunned, outcasted, not even heard from probably again. And so he had to get to Jesus. And the quote in this passage, he knew he came from God, I think means something because Jesus was definitely a figure people looked down upon because they did not want him to be the Messiah. And Nicodemus had to get to him because he had so many questions. So verses 3 through 9, Nicodemus starts asking all the questions and Jesus engages his search for understanding and his doubt. And dropping this one truth saying, I assure you, unless someone is born anew or again, it's not possible to see God's kingdom. And Nicodemus's question to this, I find is one of the most hilarious verses in the entire Bible. When he says, born again, how can someone go back into their mother's womb? First of all, what? Secondly, it's like, I always question, like, why is that even in the Bible to begin with? But I just find it funny. So I want to call out something. The word that is used here for born again in John 3 is called geneo, which means to be born from above or from a high place. And by the way, it is used 3 times in the entire Bible, and it's only used in John 3. Anyone catching the correlation? 3, 3, 3. I find that interesting. So when I mentioned earlier about reading commentaries, one of my good friends, Chuck Amons, he's probably watching, so Overflow, we respect you and we love you, and even though you're not in the Methodist Church, we are all one body, amen? So he wrote a commentary on the book of John. He actually helped me write this, so I really appreciate him. And he has these concepts when we go into the part where Jesus talks about being born of water and spirit that I really want to emphasize. The first is water is being referred to when we are born from our mother's womb, the water breaking. And the spirit is the spirit dwelling within us, waking us up and giving us a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit to love him, ourselves, and the world around us. And number two is Jesus is combining water and spirit together to refer only to the second kind of birth. As many were coming to John to be baptized in the river, believing this rite could significantly cleanse them before God. And Jesus was just saying, unless it is the regenerating work of the Spirit, it would be incomplete. And both are true and offer really helpful nuances of what it means to be born again. And Jesus goes on to say, when we were born of the Spirit, the truest parts of us come alive in intimate, unbreakable union with our God. This is the good news the gospel carries. So when I say born again, what do I mean? It means it's to be made anew, to forego our old ways, our pride, our mindsets, the way we think things should be, and surrendering them to Jesus for a new life in him. When we are born again, we experience a death to our old life, the way we think our life should be, and a genesis of an entirely new life from above, and are restored back to friendship with God. Guys, this is the simple gospel. God completely saying, okay, you rebelled against me. I'm completely going to restore you back to unbreakable, intimate fellowship with me, because that was the whole point in the garden. Being born again starts the journey of knowing Jesus and being set free from condemnation and shame, because the spirit of Christ and the spirit of condemnation cannot coexist. So Jesus, in verses 10 through 15, lays out his purpose and heart for the world. Jesus continues to engage in Nicodemus's questions despite his lack of understanding. He lays out what is to come that will be the necessary piece to eternal life in him for those who believe. And I find it interesting that the word for eternal life in Greek here is aneozo, which means everlasting and perpetual life. And perpetual life really stood out to me. The definition for perpetual is never ending and blooming or fruiting many times in one season. How many times in our faith do we realize it's not a, hey, I believe in Jesus, that's it, and we realize, no, it's a journey that we go on together, and that we keep growing in our relationship with Jesus, but not just that, but the way we connect with others. I found it very, very interesting. So as the passage goes on, Jesus begins to release his purpose and love to Nicodemus despite his misunderstanding and doubt with complete compassion and understanding. And there's never-ending love and just living that out, because he is declaring that in him, a new life is ahead, a new life is blooming, and freedom is coming. And the way Jesus engages Nicodemus' questions and misunderstandings embodies what the first thing love is. Anyone has read 1 Corinthians 13? What is the first thing love is? And you can respond. Patience. It's okay. You guys can respond. It's okay. You don't have to be quiet. It's all right. So Jesus in verses 16 and 17 describes God's heart and love and adoration for the world and desire to have relation with us. And here's the thing. John 3:16 is the most weaponized verse in the entire Bible. And this is the one thing that actually irks me. So anyone who knows me personally knows I have a big problem when the church uses faith in scripture and weaponizes it to get control or a certain response out of people, because it leaves people hurt and traumatized. Because they think that once you believe, you're good, you're going to heaven, or if you don't believe, you're going to burn. And the reason I bring that up is because there's a specific part of the verse that says, not perish, but have everlasting life. And people use that to say, oh, believing in Jesus is just the check mark to our list of, hey, I'm good, I'm not going to hell now. But here's an interesting point I want to make. The Greek word that's used here in John 3:16 for perish is apolleumi, which means to lose, to be lost, or to destroy. So my wife, Sarah, I would be utterly lost without her. And what do I mean by that? When I first got with her and we first started dating, I was a wreck. Anytime I had money, I had to spend it. Anyone have that problem? Am I the only one? Okay, cool. So I'm very impulsive. Like I mentioned in the beginning, I have ADHD, so I've acted on my first impulse. And so when I first got with her, I literally told her, and this is to this day, anytime I get a paycheck, I literally go to her because I know she is more mature in this. She is more gifted than this. I'm like, hey, can you just take care of this? I can't. I would be dead, I would be homeless, and I would have nothing. I adore my wife, and I'd be lost, and I am scared to be without her. So what if, instead of this being scared of damnation, what if John 3:16 is simply saying, Jesus came so you wouldn't be lost without your first love, which is Christ Jesus? Doesn't that sound better than being scared that you're going to perish? Am I the only one? Okay. So the first part of John 3:16 as well, I find interesting. God so loved that he gave. And in our modern society, we want to get. We want to say, hey, I want all the money, even though, of course, that our economy is different, but that's a whole nother conversation. That's what he wanted. And here's the thing. God's heart broke not having unbroken relationship with us, so that he decided, and that's the one thing that's different than a lot of church traditions. People think that God had to come, or Jesus had to come. No. We're mistaken this if we actually read his personality. He chose and would do it again and again and again. He decided to come into the world as Emmanuel, which is defined as God with us. Not God with a hammer over your head, but God with us in our mess, and went to the greatest extent to show his love and adoration. He went on a rescue mission to restore balance back to Eden. And far too often, I find it that Christians forget what comes after John 3:16. Can anyone just recall what happens after John 3:16? When he says God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that it might be saved through him. The Greek word for condemned is krino, which means to separate, prefer some than others, choose some and not others, or pronounce judgment. Well, far too often we confuse judgment and condemnation as the same thing. They're not. Anytime the word judge is used in the Bible, the context is always God coming alongside and lifting us up and saying, hey, I see where you're struggling, let me help you. Rather, whenever condemnation is used, it's used to tear people down, tell them they're less than, I'm greater than you because my sin is better than yours, so maybe the way you're sinning is worse because I think I have it better. And far too often, we hold checklists of rules everyone needs to follow in order to be holy Christians. And we push away the very people Jesus came to rescue, save, and defend, not steal, kill, and destroy. Guys, who does that sound like? The enemy. That's all his mission, is to completely shut down, make people to where they don't want Jesus, but Jesus literally came to rescue, save, and defend. He came to save the marginalized, the least of these, the people we disagree with, even us. Because the spirit of condemnation and the spirit of Christ cannot coexist. And I can't say this more. When we hold rules over the person of Jesus, people get hurt. When we hold our doctrines and our interpretations of Scripture over people's heads as a behavior modification, people get hurt. And I mentioned my friend Chuck Amons. He said this quote many years ago, and I embody this every single day. When we lift the written word over the living word, we alienate people and miss the heart of the Father. I'm going to say that again. When we lift the written word over the living word, we alienate people and miss the heart of the Father. What do I mean by that? When we lift our doctrine or our written or what we think our interpretation is of the Bible over Jesus Christ, people get hurt and we miss the intention that God adores you. Yeah, that's a good amen, right? Because a lot of times we hear God loves you, but it's more in depth and more compassionate when we say God adores you, and he's not saying that you need to keep up this checklist in order to believe in me. You don't need, believing in me is not this thing of saying, hey, I've stopped this sin, I've stopped doing this, or hey, I've checked the box, I'm going to heaven. No. Because here's the truth. Everlasting life is not a behavior modification or a final destination. It starts right now. The moment you accept Jesus, the moment you give God your yes, that's when it starts. And it's not. And the fruit is not, hey, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. It's the byproduct. Has anyone heard the word, you need to repent or you're going to hell? Has anyone heard that? Okay. So Romans 2:4 simply states that it's the kindness and the tolerance of God that leads to repentance. Ain't it true that it's not the hammer, but his loving kindness? What if the things we overcome is the byproduct of encountering Jesus' love at our salvation? What if our whole idea of accepting Jesus is simply saying, hey, all the fruit that comes after is simply because he was loving and kind to me, even when I have made this mistake, or maybe I've thought this about him, or I have rebelled against him. He is literally saying, hey, my arms are wide open. I'm not holding anything against you because I never did. Because here's the truth. It's never been about our performance or our perfection or our striving for any acceptance, and it was already there. But here's why. We could never get there on our own. Amen. If it was up to us, have you seen the movies that people just getting into wrecks and everything? Yeah. We need a savior. And before the foundation of the earth, before he even created us, God knew we'd fall, and he came in our place. And we are invited into an eternal life of intimately knowing Jesus. And it starts now and never ends. Isn't that unbelievable? Because the spirit of Christ and the spirit of condemnation cannot coexist. The God of the universe went on a rescue mission to restore his friendship with you. Guys, we are friends with God. He wants to be friends with you, and he actually wants an actual relationship. So how many of us are married or have a friend? Okay, all of us, right? All of us should, right? And if you don't have a friend, I'm sorry. I'll be your friend. I need friends. In a relationship, don't we agree that it's two-sided? Wouldn't we agree that if it's a relationship to where you are talking to that person and they never respond, you never hear from them, wouldn't you consider that an abusive relationship? Why do we treat God that way? Because a lot of times, I have so much empathy for this. A lot of times, because of the damage of some charismatic churches, some Baptist churches, and I'm just listing a bunch of denominations because I want to make this point. We think God doesn't speak. We think he only speaks through the word. Last time I checked, there's no speakers in the Bible. That's not dismissing the word. That's a way. But God can actually talk to you, because if you actually have a relationship, if you're also a friend of God, wouldn't you think he actually wants to talk to you? So here's the thing. God desired to be with you so much that he decided to come to earth himself, to fulfill the law himself, to break the curse of sin. Romans 6:6, I think, really describes this. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we could no longer continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. How many of us are teachers in the room? Okay, cool. More than one from the last service. Great. All right. So 75% of the Bible, sin is used as a noun. What is a noun? Thank you. Yay, response. If that is true, then what if sin is an entity that is keeping you from relationship with God? And when it says dismantle, did you know that dismantle just means deprived of its power? So if sin was dismantled, that means it has no more power over you because of the cross. So therefore, we all have access to Jesus now and knowing him intimately. So how are you getting to know Jesus? How are you spending time with him? Because friendship with Jesus is our greatest joy and pleasure. And we can make John 10:27 truly come alive. Which is, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I like saying it this way. My sheep will hear my voice. They will know me, and I will know them. We get to have friendship with God. What? The God of the universe, who is above all things, who is perfect, wants to actually be friends with us? Has anyone met me? I can't shut up. Does he really want to be friends with me? Friends, Jesus is calling us deeper. The God of the universe is wanting you to know him and his heart. So I would like to introduce you to someone. This is my best friend. This is my son, Austin. I adore this kid. And I specifically showed this picture to say, when I held him for the first time, I was so pleased with him, even though he hasn't done anything. A lot of times we're taught in the church, you can't please God. But what if the truth is that God is pleased with you simply because you're his kid? He created you. And I'm not saying pleased as in I'm pleased because of an action you did. No, he's pleased with you because he looks at you and says, that's my kid. And me showing this picture specifically is, this is actually taken during 4th of July, and he was on my shoulders, and he felt safe, and he was happy. And in the same way, God is holding you on his shoulders and showing you, hey, I'm here, I am holding you, and I have got you, and I'm showing you that I am trustworthy. I am true to my word, and I just utterly adore you, and I want to be with you. If the God of the universe, who knows you by name, who knows the numbers of hairs on your head, who has thought more precious thoughts about you than every grain of every sand of every seashore ever created, who knows your deepest secrets, thoughts, actions, who knows you better than you know yourself, why don't you want to know that creator? Why don't you actually want to intimately get to know him? Because guys, here's the truth. If you want to symbolize what being born again is, this is it. It's simply awakening to the realization that God adores you and rescued you from what was keeping you from having relationship with him. This is the simple gospel. Is that God adored you so much to where he went to the greatest extent himself. And here's the thing. They actually, in modern science today, has actually described the crucifixion as the worst death possible. And I'm not trying to get morbid. I'm just trying to make a point. Is that he chose to go the greatest extent possible to completely destroy the thing that was hurting you so you can actually have relationship with him right now. Because being born again isn't about keeping the commandments. It's about being restored back to friendship with Jesus that was broken in the garden. Guys, God loves you more than he loves you keeping his commandments. I'm going to go further. God loves you more than he loves his own commandments. That might be a challenge. A lot of us think that, oh, God's word, he stands with God. But here's the thing. He loves you as a person more than he loves his holy word. Ain't that weird? Ain't that funny? Because here's the thing. If God is love, he embodies acceptance and love and purpose, and that's what he sees in you. So if Jesus wasn't sent to condemn the world, what are we doing? And this is for everyone who calls ourselves Christians. Why are we condemning the marginalized, the least of these, the ones we disagree with, the people who don't look like us, the people who are doing things or living lives that don't make sense to us? People experiencing things like health-related things that look like laziness or poor work ethic. What if he came into the world to show how to love, how to show empathy, how to stand up for the voiceless? And what if dying on the cross was to rescue you from sin so you can be with him and have unbroken relationship with him and awaken you to the mind of Christ, which was the point back in the garden? And here's a deeper question. What if the whole point of the Bible is to restore balance back to Eden, where we had broken, unbroken fellowship with him? What if that's the whole point? And so it's no longer about this behavior modification or final destination, but to simply, intimately know Jesus. Because the simple gospel is receiving God's adoration in your mess and then realizing it's a global invitation that you're joining in and joining him in announcing. And he came to break down walls and tear down veils, not to build them up. But that is the work, guys, as Christians who call themselves Christians, that we join in. Now, what are we going to do about it? So here's my action points for today. And if you hear anything I say, I want you to hear what I said, the big idea, but I want us to really embrace this. The first is, ask yourself, what is your next step to walking out this born-again life? Do you treat your relationship with Jesus like a final destination? I have checked the box. I am going to heaven. But what are you being overwhelmed by your first love today? Would you join me in standing? Do you view it as a behavior modification that I have to try harder, I have to fix this, I have to get my life right, I have to be 100% on cue with what God's word says, which is what I call Christian self-help? Because here's the truth, Jesus paid it all, and he gave us a new heart, and he made us holy. We were never called to try harder, but to look higher, to receive his grace. Where do you need to receive grace and lay down striving? Here's my second point. Spend time with Jesus. What would it look like for you to live in friendship with God in this season? For me personally, it's sometimes just sitting in the car and just going off. Maybe sometimes don't use some nice words, but I just let him know what's going on, because if he really already knows, how more of an intimate relationship can you have with somebody if, even though they know what you're going through, you tell them? Because you're building a trust and a bond that will grow even beyond eternity. Sometimes I listen to worship music. Sometimes I just sit still and allow God of the universe to speak to me and pour over the overflow of his heart to me. What will help you connect with God, and can you make space for it? Can you make space for something that seems impossible, which is that God can actually speak to you? And I don't just mean by reading God's word. I don't just mean by looking in nature or seeing signs. I'm talking about actually hearing the audible voice of God, who is your friend. And my last point, share the Emmanuel in you story so the world can see that God adores him. Who is God inviting you to pray for or show God's adoration? Who do you need to see the way the Father sees? Who can you picture in your mind right now that maybe has hurt you? And this is, when I say this, I'm not saying to dismiss anything that has happened to you. Because a lot of times when people think of forgiveness, we think of forgive and forget. That's not. What I'm saying is, who in your mind can you actually sit and say, look, this is just God's kid, and he's just trying to, or he or she is just trying to figure it out? Or start seeing that they are adored and they are perfect in his eyes. Who do you need to also see that maybe you've been judging? Or, actually, I'll go deeper. I didn't say this in the last one. I just feel God saying that. How can you show yourself the way God sees you? How can we actually sit and believe that? Because a lot of times we come to church, we hear God loves you, we say, because the Bible tells me so, you know that kid song. But do you actually believe that God adores you? Do you believe that you're precious? Do you believe that he just completely is amazed and is pleased with you? And where do you just need to lay down judgment? And how is he calling you to pray or serve someone today? Let's pray.
All right, friends. I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.